Our Father in heaven, you always want to take us back to Calvary, because there we're reminded how much you love us. We're reminded how much our salvation required of you. We're reminded of the depth of your love for us. And there we're reminded that we are secure, we are safe, we are loved, we are redeemed, we are freed from sin and death and fear of death. We thank you tonight for the wonderful gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that tonight you'll refreshen our faith. You'll draw us closer to you and give us more confidence in the things you promised and more interest in the promises you've made. Thank you for these friends, these who have come tonight to share, to encourage one another, to love and to good works, and to also be reminded that you know we're here, and you have purpose in our being here. We pray that tonight we will leave revived and strengthened by the things we'll learn from your word. I know there are deep requests, deep burdens, concerns, needs, challenges on each of our hearts tonight, and I pray that you would give us the courage, the faith to commit those things to you, to truly commit them to you, to recognize that you are the great burden bearer and that you have resources we don't have and that you have skills that we can never comprehend and that you love us. So help us to entrust to you these cares, concerns, questions, burdens. Give us that peace, the one that passes all understanding, the one that quiets our hearts and dismisses our fears and bids us be at rest with you and with those around us, knowing that you really are in control. Bless our time together tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to do three things tonight before we turn to Hebrews. First is I wanted to apologize. I've taught some of you incorrect biblical information. I want to correct that immediately. And then I want to draw your attention to what I think is the overarching question as far as the world's concerned. Probably not. But the overarching question as to what can we say about the time of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we have information about that. I want to update that a bit, and perhaps out of that a third thing. Now, I forgot what the three questions were, so I'm just going to plunge in, okay? I was having breakfast this week with a dear friend and asked the same question of him that I had asked the two very, very close ministerial friends. He responded with the answer that I had taught him. He's a good student, and I had to apologize. Open your Bibles, please, with me, the book of the Revelation. This won't take long. The book of the Revelation, and turn with me, please, to chapter 11. Chapter 11. Here is the question. Who kills the Antichrist? You know? Let me reverse the question and say it a different way. How does the Antichrist die? Do you know that?
The lake of fire.
That's right. Yeah, the Antichrist dies when the Battle of Armageddon takes place and Jesus casts him into the lake of fire. That's over. That's a little later. It's over in chapter 19. But the reason I wanted you to turn to chapter 11 is because the question that I asked was, who kills the two witnesses? And the standard answer to that, which I've taught you for years, is it's the Antichrist, and that's not the correct answer. Look at Revelation chapter 11, please, and notice with me verse 7. When they, that's the two witnesses, and they prophesy and preach and minister for 42 months, the first half of the tribulation, when they finish their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them conquer them, and kill them. That's not the Antichrist. The beast that comes up out of the abyss is introduced to us earlier over in chapter 8. There, the trumpets are pronouncing their judgments. And in chapter 8, the first four trumpets have sounded. And we read, in chapter 9, we read that the fifth trumpet sounds and the abyss is opened. That's what the fifth trumpet's all about. The abyss opens, this prison that's internal to the earth, inside the earth, opens, and out of it comes demonic beings. And they are charged to torment men for 5 months, and men will not be able to die. The only exception to that will be the people who have the mark of God in their foreheads, which would be the 144,000. But notice how the fifth chapter, how these beasts are identified. It tells us up in verse 10, they had tails with stingers, like scorpions, so that with their tails, they had the power to harm people for 5 months. They had as their king the angel of the abyss, and it gives his name. See that? That's the turkey that squares off against the two witnesses and kills them. He is a supernatural, a demonic being, and he's the head of the host of demons who have been and are presently contained in the place called the abyss. Got that? He's the one that kills the two witnesses. Notice what says next. The first woe has passed. So in the activity of opening the abyss and allowing these demonic creatures to go out and to torment men for 5 months, in that activity, the first woe is finished up. If you look at the end of chapter 8, you hear this angel flying in mid-heaven. He says with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who live on the earth because of the remaining trumpet blasts that the three angels are about to sound." The next angel sounds, the fifth angel, and when it's finished, the first woe is completed. The second woe takes place when the sixth angel blows his trumpet. And the four horns, there's a voice from heaven that says, "Release the four angels bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who were prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of the human race. It tells you all about that. See that? Now look at the conclusion. Look at the result of these spirit beings and the army they drive. Verse 20, the rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, wood, which are not able to see, hear, or walk. They did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immoralities, or their thefts. In other words, the rest of the human population on earth that's left there are in a state of confirmed rebellion against God. They want to worship demons. They want to worship idols of gold, which are often outward images for the inner working of demonic spirits. So, since people want demons to worship, God has emptied the abyss. That's the first woe. The second woe, he sends these four creatures out of that are bound to the river Euphrates, and you read all that happens there. A third of the world's remaining population is killed. That leaves the remaining two-third in a state of rebellion against God. Go over to the next chapter, chapter 10, and you read, when the two witnesses are killed, And they are resurrected, chapter 11 and verse 14. The second woe has passed. The second woe has passed. So the first woe is what took place in the opening of the abyss, demons. The second woe is what took place in releasing the four demon spirits that are contained in the river Euphrates and all that comes from that. And that results in the death of the two witnesses. So we're at the halfway part of the tribulation period. Now notice, chapter 11, verse 14, the second woe has passed. Take note, the third woe is coming quickly. The seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven, so forth, so on, so on. Chapter 12, verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels also fought, but he could not prevail. There was no place for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to the earth and his angels with him. What does the angel say in verse 12? Therefore rejoice, O heaven, and you that dwell on the earth. Woe! There's the third woe. Woe to the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you with great fury, because he knows he has a short time. That's the third woe. The third woe is the condition on earth when the demons that were in the abyss are emptied out and given free course to torment humanity. When the demonic forces that were somehow contained in the river Euphrates, whatever that imagery means, when they have done their devastation and a third of the world's existing population at that time dies, and the other two-thirds declare open rebellion against the God of heaven. God then permits the two witnesses to be killed. They are resurrected. They are raised from the dead, are resurrected. And that's the end of the second woe. The third woe covers the whole last 42 months. And for the third woe and the last 42 months, what God does is he turns the world over to the devil and his angels. That's what he does. And until you get to the very conclusion, the very end of that last 42 months, when the seven bowls of wrath are poured out, there is no activity from heaven. There is no seals being broken. There is nothing that God's doing. God has turned the world over. He has released the world to Satan's ravagings. Bible tells us that when the Antichrist is acknowledged and takes his place as the wannabe ruler of the world, it tells us very clearly that he makes war against the saints of God, and God permits it. God permits it. And we read the written result of that in the seventh chapter of Revelation, where we see this innumerable host of martyrs. And John says, the elder says, you know who these are, where they come from? John says, no, sir, but you do. And he says, they come out of the great tribulation. That's the last half, the tribulation period. So what I'm telling you tonight is, I am more and more persuaded that the mid part of the tribulation is when the seventh angel sounds. And the last half of the tribulation is worse than you can imagine. The 144,000 Jewish witnesses will be scattered throughout the nations, and they will be protected. They'll have supernatural protection, much like the two witnesses did. The remnant of the nation of Israel will be down in their place in the wilderness, where they are protected and fed by God for 42 months, just like the 40 years in the wilderness. God will take care of that group, and they'll be protected. The rest of the world, they're going to celebrate demons. And it will be like the days of Noah. God, in his perfect timing, Judges, the great Babylon, read about that, you know all about that, I'm sure, but he will judge great Babylon, and then he will pour out, the angels will pour out the seven bowls of wrath. Every one of those bowls of wrath is directed and targeted against the Antichrist and his government. It's amazing. If I had a choice, I would rather be in a world where God is pouring out righteous judgments than a world where God has withdrawn and given Satan carte blanche. Not because God has failed, but because men want to worship demons. They want to serve idols. And so God will give the earth 42 months of hell on earth. That makes that last half of the tribulation period exceedingly more awesome than I could ever imagine. I've spoken to you several times because I feel like I must. The most significant thing going on in the world as far as prophecy is concerned, in my judgment, are the discussions concerning the peace treaty. There will be a peace treaty. This may not be the one, but there will be a peace treaty. And that is the significant sign that God gave to Daniel as to what would initiate or launch the last 7 years of that 77 period back in Daniel chapter 9. And that treaty will be imposed upon the majority of Israel. Now, when I say imposed, the majority of the Jewish people at that time will desire that treaty because it will offer them peace. It will guarantee them peace from the hostile world around them. So they will want the treaty. The problem is the same one who signs that treaty, that same person is the same person who then breaks the treaty 2.5 years later, and becomes the one we call the Antichrist. So if you were around when the peace treaty signed, if that is the peace treaty that God promised, then that peace treaty launches, it begins the clock ticking for that last 7 years of Earth history, which is broken into two parts. And during the first half, this peacemaker will pretend, will purport to be a friend of Israel. And then he will change his position, and he will go into the temple of Jerusalem, defile the temple, and you probably know the rest of the story. So what's going on with the peace treaty? Nothing. They have reached an impasse, a huge impasse. But it's an impasse with many, many contingencies. You've been reading that the folks in Gaza have been launching rockets. You've been reading about that. You've been reading about the Israeli guys who detected and captured the rockets that were being shipped to Gaza from Iran. You've read about that. That's now, it's funny, you don't hear anything about it in the news because it's Israel's solid proof that Iran is behind the Gaza initiative as well as the Lebanon initiative and are determined and are planning to destroy Israel. That's their trump card up. But you probably won't hear anything about that in our controlled news. And there are reasons for that as well. But the process of peace, the process of bringing peace to that area of the world, finding a solution to the Israeli problem, the problem that centers in the nation of Israel. Now, That's not a new problem, it's an ancient problem. But it's the problem that God told Daniel, it's the one thing we can target and say, when that peace treaty is confirmed, when that peace treaty is made, that starts the 7 years of the 70th week of Daniel moving. And we can say with full confidence, before that is done, the church will be raptured home. And I think we're just that close. You all think about that, do you? I think about it a lot. It's made me very much aware that my sojourn on earth could very quickly and very suddenly end. And it could end sooner than I thought possible. Let me make sure that you understood what I was saying. I am trying to say, forgive me for teaching you all these years, that the Antichrist is the one who kills the two witnesses. He doesn't. It's a demonic creature who comes out of the abyss, who actually deals the death blow to the two witnesses. And that's significant because it initiates and launches a period of 42 months on the earth where demons will be running rampant, where they will be doing their evil work with great relish and with very, very, very little restraint.